grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We open the word again this morning to Romans chapter 12. In this next section, we saw last week some principles related to the spiritual gifts and their importance to the function of the local church. And of course, at the time, we will review it when we get into the study, but some of the gifts are permanent, some of the gifts are temporary, and were designed to be foundational gifts to get the church up and running. And once the church was up and running, they were no longer necessary. And then he moves on this morning, we'll see, where he starts the application of these gifts to the church and how they're to be used, these various gifts. Let's start with verse 6. He says, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Now we've got some tough application stuff coming, don't we? That'll keep us busy for a few days anyway. But let's go to the throne of grace and prayer first before we get into the study. Father, we come before you this morning with gratefulness for all that we have in Christ, for the awesome provision that you have made through him, who was willing to be obedient to you in all respects, even unto death, willing to go to the cross, become the ransom price, so that we, by faith in him, could have the gift of eternal life. What a privilege. And we just thank you that you have provided for us through him everything that we need. The problem we have is utilizing that awesome grace provision and putting it into practice in our life, separating the human viewpoint garbage of the day from your truth. And we just pray that we would be focused on him, occupied with the author and finisher of our faith. And we just thank you now for the time together this morning to open your word and be challenged by it. And we just pray that this time will be beneficial to each of us. We would pray for those that in our congregation that have special needs, and we would remember all of them before you. You know the specific needs and those that have health issues and whatever. And we just pray especially for them and also for the pastors out there around the country. We can't forget that how important they are. We just pray that more of them would be oriented to teaching your word systematically as it's made clear from the text itself that we are to do. If they just go through the pastoral epistles, they'd see just how important that emphasis is made on teaching. And then teaching some more. And we just thank you that for those that are faithfully teaching, and we just pray that their congregations would be responsive, even though we see in our generation that most people just don't have the desire to concentrate enough to spend an hour focusing on your word several times a week. And we just, it's sad, but that's the reason that we're headed in the wrong direction in this country. And we just would remember those in the military, especially who are serving in harm's way in country, some whether in Afghanistan or in Iraq, whichever. We just thank you for them, and we pray that you'll provide what is needed for each one of them, keep them safe, and provide for them, especially those that are positive in God consciousness, the gospel hearing that they need so that they can be challenged by God the Holy Spirit in the area of the need of salvation. And we just are so thankful for the freedom that we have and enjoy. And may we not take it for granted, as so many do. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the church age, as I mentioned, and I'll put the chart back in the handout there, must be evaluated and looked at in two parts: pre-canon period, post-canon period. Pentecost to 95 A.D. being the pre-canon period. That's the time frame that those temporary gifts, those foundational gifts, were operational. Gifts of apostleship. There are no apostles today. None. There are no prophets today, although there are many that claim to be prophets. And then you have to the end of the church age, the rapture. So you go from 33 A.D. all the way to the rapture. And there's the chart. And I put 1 Thessalonians 4 there because that's the passage for the rapture. The catching away, the snatching away, literally, harpazo. So pre-canon, post-canon. Now, the temporary gifts were all designed to provide, through their function, a clear presentation of the authoritative message of God to the church. The authoritative message, and that's what we have here, from God to the church. Revelation, topside down, if you will. From him to us. If we fail to recognize this, we will become confused as we study the New Testament. We become miscombobulated, the big fancy word. The church at Corinth was in the church age, but in that pre-canon period. And Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians to them in 56 A.D., almost 30 years before the canon would be complete. Therefore, all Corinthians, for the Corinthians, the proper function of these gifts was essential if they were to advance spiritually, having the spiritual nourishment, correct teaching that they needed, so that they could be and operate in the will of God. At that time, for this to occur, they needed the gift of apostle, the gift of prophecy, the gift of apostle to keep them straight, keep them motivated, going in the right direction. He had to straighten them out. I mean, the whole 1 Corinthians, the book. And one of these days we would get there. But first 14 chapters is all devoted to heirs. Actually, the first half of 15 too. Then it gets into resurrection, some good stuff there. But he's dealing with problems in the Corinthian church. A church that says in the first chapter, they had all the spiritual gifts, but they didn't use them. They weren't spiritual. They weren't in fellowship. They weren't being empowered by God the Holy Spirit as they should have been. The gift of discerning of spirits was necessary to distinguish the true from the false. They didn't have the standard as yet, the completed canon of Scripture, as we do. We're just blessed phenomenally in this time frame. Not only do we have the completed canon, but we have the tools available so that we can know without a doubt what this message of this book says. I mean, the tools from the original, just at this point of time, we have phenomenally available to us what's needed to make sure we know what the text says, without any doubt. How do we today discern the true from the false, or test the spirits, as John mentions in 1 John 4? Test the spirits refers to testing the readout that you're getting from someone. What are they communicating to you? Where is it coming from? What's the basis of what they're saying? So you've got to evaluate everything coming in. And if you don't have a frame of reference of truth, you've got no basis of evaluating what's coming in. None at all. You're just wandering around in the soup like most people out there today as we live in this pagan culture. We go to the scripture. We go to the standard, the criteria. We have the completed text of scripture from the source of God, as we saw in 2 Peter 1. So as each gift is evaluated, we need to ask ourselves, does it fulfill an age-long purpose, or does it have a historical fulfillment? Which is it? Because it's important to see where it fits. And I put that there on the table, the list of the spiritual gifts, and break it down by pre-canon, post-canon. And just a short synopsis of what their function is. Now we stopped at verse 6b. It says, if prophecy, if that's the gift that's in view, according to the proportion of his faith. Prophetia is the word for prophecy. Prophetia speaks of an oral communication gift. An oral communication gift. It also can refer to inspired communication. And when it does, as it does there in 2 Peter 1:20, 19 and 20, with a big parenthesis right in the middle there towards the end of the second half of verse 19. The emphasis here is on the source. The source. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure. And in the context, he's contrasting that prophetic word, the word that we have, the communication we have from him, that we have in the text, is more sure than some experience we might have had. See, a lot of people operate today on experience and emotion. Invalid. Invalid. Criteria. Both of them. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And he's talking about there the origin. It's from the source of God, specifically the God, the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the gift of prophecy is given in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for what? Edification. To build them up in the faith. And exhortation and consolation. Edification, exhortation, and consolation. But that was the purpose of that gift at that point. So it's not really talking about the same thing as you might think of, you know, prophecy, things to come type of thing. Now, looking at that, does it refer to new truth or existing truth? Actually, it refers to both in the context there. But until we study 1 Corinthians and break down the whole passage, you probably won't see that, but it's there. There is nothing in the word itself that would demand that it refer to only new truth. As many would like to say, I'm going to prophesy today. Come up here with something totally off the wall, new. And if I did that, I would expect you guys to pack your books up and head out the door, because you'd know I was out to lunch. but there are a lot of them that do that. A couple of passages here that use the term, and it really is clear it's not talking about just new truth. Matthew 13:14. Well, let's start with verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Remember, the truth is understood through a spiritual system. In 1 Corinthians 2 makes it very clear. We need to have indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, and His empowering ministry to make it real. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Right now, it's being fulfilled. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. And Isaiah was told that that's what those he was going to go to. They were going to do that. But in the future, that was going to be the pattern. And he's seeing it and says, you know, it's being fulfilled right now. Right now. And he goes on, for the heart, and the rest of the quote, he says, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should be seen with their ears and hear with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. He could be talking about our country these days. And then Luke 1:67. When you walk away from truth, there are consequences. Big consequences. And Zacharias here was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. Speaking of coming of the Messiah. What Paul is doing here is exhorting them to a proper function of the gift of prophecy. And at the point he's writing here, it is still functional. Although I think, as you see when you study Acts, there's clearly a diminishing, as you move into the church age, the emphasis on the Israel is still big at the beginning and diminishes as it goes through the book. The function of the church and emphasis on the church is small at the beginning, and then by the time it gets to the end, it's large, big. Well, it's the same thing with these spiritual gifts. I think even though the canon isn't completed yet, some of them start, as more and more of the canon is available going through the church age, some of these are diminishing because the text is available to those pastors that are teaching to some degree. And the greater the degree that it's available, the diminishing impact of some of these, like prophecy, is there. Paul says the message of the prophet is to be according to the proportion of his faith. Proportion. Analogia. Proportion. The English word is analogous. Means in agreement with. In proportion to. In right ratio with faith. Literally, it's not just faith, throw it out there, but the faith. The faith. Now, the message of a prophet was to be closely monitored. He wasn't out there just to make things up. There was to be accountability. In that 1 Corinthians 14 passage, verse 29. And let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. Evaluate what they're teaching. They don't just come out there and spew a bunch of stuff without some accountability. The prophet was to speak only what God says. It was to be God's message. What was the basis of their evaluation without a completed canon? That's a good question. The faith, the truth already learned. The other prophets were to evaluate the message. Did it violate known truth? For those in Corinth, that would include what was already taught by Paul. He had been there, taught them extensively. What did he teach? Is it consistent with what Paul taught? And of course, they're going to have a time coming up that he will deal with it in 2 Corinthians. But when they have a bunch of guys come in and said, ha ha, Apostle Paul, he's a know-nothing. We're the real deal. We're super apostles. Pay attention to us. You don't want to pay attention to Paul. And he spends several chapters towards the end of 2 Corinthians dealing with these guys, these false teachers. But when you have, see, a church that had been around as long at that point as that church had, should have had enough discernment to see right through those guys. But there's a problem there. Unlike the Thessalonian church, which was a tupos church, an example, because they took the word. Paul didn't get a chance to speak and teach there very long at all, just several weeks. But they believed and they applied what they knew. And it had a tremendous impact throughout all of Macedonia there, it says. Tremendous impact. The Corinth, they had their own human viewpoint thinking about things. Went their own direction. We also need to remember that a prophet could not be wrong. Not even once, biblically. You think I'm kidding? Deuteronomy chapter 13. One through five. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. Now we have plenty of people out there today looking for signs and wonders in certain camps. And they're out of line spiritually. And the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Saying, let's go after those other gods. Now, shouldn't that have sparked a little bit of discernment there? And said, hey, they're exhorting us to go in the wrong direction. Whom we have not known, let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Testing you. See, times of testing in a nation. Persecution of believers. We see it all over the world. Tremendous persecution of believers right now. It's on the increase in many countries. India is really bad right now. Also China. Ever since the games, they've really gone after the believers. They're under the gun. It's testing them to see what's... Are they going to stick with the word? Or are they going to cave in? You shall follow the Lord your God, fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Uh-oh. Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Well, what about 18:20? But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously, speaking in his own, from his own, the source of himself, not from God. Presumptuously in my name, which I did not command him to speak, which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. The judgment of these guys was phenomenal. Now, we'd have no warrant today in this time frame to you're a false prophet, and execute him. It's got to be done according to the law. But that was the law of the land of the day, of the time. So the prophecy, this prophet deal, is a temporary gift whose purpose was over when the canon was completed. So that takes us to 95 AD. But I think there was diminishing impact leading up to that point. Yeah. Verse 7. First phrase. If service. If this is the gift. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But if it is. If service in his serving. This is a very broad, generalized gift. Speaks of helping to meet the needs of others in the congregation. As you have the opportunity and ability to provide, and somebody has a need, that's what it's talking about. The word for serving here, diakonia, speaks of giving aid, comfort, support. The word deacon comes from this word. The listing of 1 Corinthians 12:28. Helps is the comparable word here to this one, antelepis, assistance to others. But notice the listing here. It says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, that helps is the one that's the serving, administrations, then various kinds of tongues. Diminishing order of importance. See, when things are distorted and misapplied, the importance is twisted around, and that's what happens today. A lot of them put the impact or the force on tongues, which is goofy. Anyway, this serving, it refers to a helpful act in assisting someone else in their time of need. In the body metaphor, the feet and hands would illustrate this gift. And remember, last week he started using the body metaphor down through here. Parts of the body to refer to different functions within the church. Common. He does that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14 over and over again. This is an age-long gift. It also is one of the gifts that is an extension of what is expected of all believers, as some of these gifts are. An extension of what is expected of every believer who is applying the truth of the Word of God in their life. Service helps, helpful acts, responsibility, function that flows out of the teaching ministry of a local church. It's an application of the truth that you know. When you look at the passage that talks about the function and what is the purpose of the local assembly, in Ephesians 4, you got down here, verse 11, you have the communication gifts, two of which, the first two, prophets and apostles, are no longer functional. They were foundational gifts, getting the church up and running. But then you have evangelists, missionaries and evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. What's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's training and equipping for the work of service. So they understand the needs and have discernment related to needs of others. You see a practical application from that. In Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. She was a helper to him and others. Now she has a need, as he's exhorting them to provide for her. The immediate focus here is on the help to one in need, but ultimately it is to bring thanksgiving and glory to God through your application. You need to keep that always in the back of your mind. And the last half of the verse is, or he who teaches in his teaching. He who teaches, didasko, the verb, didaskalia, the act of actual communicating. Content. So he's talking here about the ability to communicate truth, the Word of God. This speaks of more than just the ability to teach, as in pastor-teacher, the gift that we just noted there in Ephesians 4:11, or in an academic seminary setting, a Sunday school teacher, which we have a couple of great ones down there, taking care of the kids, doing a tremendous job. That's a part, though. This is an extension gift that's being spoken of here. Teaching. It's an extension gift. And that all believers are to have some teaching ability. You say, I don't have any teaching ability. Well, I believe this is an extension gift. Some are specially gifted, but that all are to have some teaching ability. Okay, there's a different emphasis there. Some are specially gifted, pastor, teacher, seminary prof, you know, Sunday school teacher. But we're all to have some teaching ability. How can you be any kind of a parent if you are not a teacher? Think about it. And that may be part of our problem today. We're passing it off on this government indoctrination centers called schools. I believe there's another article in the paper today that ought to scare you a little bit. Teaching is this extension aspect is brought out in Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time, and he's addressing believers, you ought to be teachers. He's not talking to just pastor teachers here. He's talking about all the believers he's addressing there. You ought to be teachers. You have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. See, they probably were in a diaper church or something. So all they knew was the gospel. They never got beyond that. Here, of course, is a special over and above, as we have noted already in 1 Corinthians 12:28, in that priority list. The teachers are there on that list too, also. There is a difference between a prophet and a teacher, although both are responsible to get accurate truth to the congregation, to the people that they're speaking, to whoever they're speaking. The prophet gets his message directly from God, with the result that his communication is inspired speech. Directly from God. And that's what was going on with some of these gifts at that point. They didn't have the completed canon. They didn't have the standard. We do. The teacher gets his message from diligent study of the Word, doing so in prayerful dependence on the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and explains and proclaims God's Word. The pastor is commanded to teach the Word. Over and over and over he gets. As I mentioned earlier, these guys don't know what their function is as a pastor. They're just to be a counselor or something, do this kind of stuff, which is a lot of the stuff that they're being taught at most seminaries today and Bible schools to prepare them, it doesn't prepare them. That's why the church out there today is in such bad shape. But in Titus 2:1, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." He's addressing himself to Titus here in his function as a pastor. In 1 Timothy 6:2, "And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." 4:11. "Prescribe and teach these things." Of course, the preceding whole paragraph, beginning in 4:1 all the way down, is what's in view there. But notice in verse 12, this takes us to the conduct. Is the conduct of the pastor important? Now, I've seen a church tore to pieces back east because of the conduct of the pastor. And they palmed it off, and he's still in the ministry today and should not be because of the things he pulled. He was using the church as a harem. But anyway, his wife at the time didn't seem to have a problem with it. Same thing happened in Tulsa. Only there, it was the other way around. It was the wife that was using the church. And the pastor, her husband, didn't seem to care. But anyway, strange people. But anyway. But 4:12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." In other words, you're to be an example. But the thing is, the emphasis there is that he's to demonstrate these things, but so aren't the believers within that congregation, as they're the ones he's teaching, should be showing those examples. And we'll be looking in the second hour some of the characteristics that we should exude or exemplify in our lives as believers. And so the pastor's life is important. There can be no conflict, no diversity between teaching and conduct. Hebrews 13:7 also makes that point. So it's an important one. It's been brought up several times. It says, "Remember those who lead you, who speak the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct." Anastrophe, their pattern of life. "Imitate their faith." See, the whole emphasis there is their conduct imitates what they're teaching. So you imitate them. Okay, back to verse 8. "Or he who exhorts in his exhortation." Oh. "Or he who exhorts in his exhortation." Now, the word here for exhorts is parakaleo. Now, this is the same word that was used back in verse 1. And it has a wide range of meaning. From almost a command, which is what we see there in verse 1, to exhort to a course of action, to just encouraging someone in their time of need. So it's to urge, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort in parakalesis. This gets to the noun here that says, okay, the comforting, the encouragement, the content. It puts the emphasis on the content that forms the encouraging, the verb aspect. Emphasize the impact of that comfort or encouragement or exhortation as it is done and is communicated to those, to the one in need. What is the object of the exhortation? To urge someone to a course of action. One that is consistent with the Word of God. That's the force and that's the thrust. This is part of my function as I teach the Word. But this is more than that. It goes beyond just my function as a PT. This is an extension gift. All believers should be encouragers, comforters, as the opportunity arises. Now, you don't go running around grabbing people's arms and say, can I do something to comfort you today? You know. But you'll know, if you've got any discernment at all, and from knowledge of the Word, you're going to have that discernment to when someone has a need or they ask you for something, be prepared. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. It's that Tupas church. And he's exhorting them to encourage one another. The one another here, as it is in build up one another also, is one another of the same kind. He's talking about other believers, not just somebody on the street. Our responsibility towards them, of course, is to communicate the gospel as the opportunity arises. And Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Letting that sin nature dominate and rule and corrupt your thinking. So this then speaks of the over and above ability to analyze the situation of others. Therefore, spiritual discernment is in view. And then to provide appropriate truth that the individual needs to focus on and apply to get at the situation, whatever it is that they're facing. But it's to point them in the direction of the truth of the Word of God. And if you don't have that to provide, you can't really provide the comfort and encouragement that he's talking about here. Can't happen. Must stress that the individual must make the choices themselves to apply the truth that you're communicating to them. They've got to take and choose to use it if they are to receive the benefits in the Word and a closer relationship with God. Remember, ultimately, the source of all comfort is God. We've got to look at the ultimate source. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He provides to the truth that we take in under the illuminating ministry of God and the Holy Spirit the comfort that we need. But it provides a reservoir, a well of truth that provides us the discernment to be able to provide for others. Then in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ, through the provision that He makes. That comfort is going to be there, but it's going to be there through the Word in you believed and applied. True comfort and encouragement then is related to our relationship with Him. Can't get away from that. Huh. When we see it, if we talk about this fellowship and this aspect and relationship, what do we see from 1 John chapter 1? The fellowship is with the Father and the Son through Him. Knowing the Word, having a renewed mind, as He emphasized in verse 2 of chapter 12, right there at the beginning. Got to get our thinking going in the right direction. Knowing the will of God. And that's only, we're only going to know the will of God through the Word of God. Using the resources provided. Wow. Then we can relax. Then we can rest in Him. I often sign stuff when I'm sending stuff to people, you know, resting in Him, you know. And I did that with Ron Merriman one time, and he said, and he wrote back in his letter, and he says, sometimes resting in Him. Oh, well. He's a character. Next phrase in verse 8 says, He who gives with liberality. Metadidomi. To impart to share with, to give. The idea is to share what we have with someone who has a need. The reason we are to work for what we have, not just our own needs. Maybe you forgot this, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, says, here's the reason, right here. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Don't do that. You don't go down to the lucky seven to expect to get a raise. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. Oh. Doesn't say so that you can get bigger toys or more toys or whatever, but that you have something to share with him who has a need, such as the local assembly. With liberality. Whoops, and I didn't translate that, did I? I'll play thanks. Well, speaks to the attitude that motivates giving. The attitude that motivates giving. Liberality. Two threads of meaning with this word, and they're closely related. First is simplicity, mental honesty, free from pretense and hypocrisy. Oh, as we saw last week, not Operation Overthink. Second is the openness to share with others, liberally. The adverbial use emphasizes this aspect, aplos, which should have been up there, but anyway. This also is an extension gift. It's not a specialized gift that only certain people are to have the ability to give. For we are all to give. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside, save, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. Principle of giving is back a couple of chapters, 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Does there do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and who does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. All giving glorifies God when it's given with the right motivation. If you can't give the right motivation, keep it in your pocket. You don't need to be building a greater bonfire. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. It glorifies God. He who leads with diligence. He who leads with diligence. Proestemi. To stand before, literally. He who leads with diligence. To lead, direct, to rule, to be head. Is the idea of proestemi, to stand before. This can be picked up, I think, in that 1 Timothy 5 passage. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Who rule well is the leads into, with diligence. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, you see the idea of protective, responsible leadership. Protective. They keep you focused on his objective. You see, the world system out there is going in the opposite direction. And if we were to listen to all these church growth gurus the last 25, 30 years, have their techniques, the church, the seeker church and all this stuff, it has led to the problems we got out there in the church today. But anyway, they're starting to figure it out, but it's slow coming. Verse 12, chapter 5. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Protective, responsible leadership. The manner in which the leadership is to approach their responsibility is described with diligence. Spude speaks of genuine commitment, zeal, diligence, eagerness. Eagerness. The church is to have gifted leadership at all levels, not just at the top, at the pastor's level. Those who are zealous with determination to do, to see God's will accomplished in the local church. Their focus must be like all the rest, the Word and their relationship with Christ, and that it be reflected in their life. When I say in their life, I'm not talking about just when they're at church. And then the last part of verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, Elio, mercy. In other words, do so with gladness. Whatever you're doing in your life as a believer, do it with gladness, cheerfulness. The idea of the word actually communicates genuine benevolence. We all should show mercy in our dealings with others, but this speaks of the extension of this ability to express that mercy to others in their time of need, especially providing that comfort and encouragement that we've already noted. In their time of need. Then the question is always, well, how do I know what my gift is? And I just summarize it by saying, grow and do as you have the opportunity. And things will fall into place. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be sweat drops of blood over it. You know? As you have opportunity within the church to fulfill some function to do so, do it. Begin maybe with the more general service areas, then you'll find your niche of service. There's a lot of things that need to be done, especially as we come to this time of year. We're going to need to start cleaning off the walk once in a while. I know, that's one of those things nobody likes to do, but they live in northern Minnesota. It's got something you got to do. Clean off that white stuff that shows up every now and then. Hopefully it doesn't show up too often, too thick. But you never know. And that kind of thing needs to be passed around as far as the responsibility goes, so that not one person does it all the time. And unfortunately, I cannot participate anymore. I used to, but I can't anymore. Verse 9. Uh-oh. You're giving me the high sign already? We just got started. Oh, boy. We'll have to wait to stop here because there ain't no way I can develop the rest of this next section. And the time with 4 minutes we got left here. So we'll stop here. Pick it up in the second hour with our divine guidance study. And look at some things there related to the characteristics that we should be reflecting in our life as believers. It's been a privilege once again, Father, this morning to gather together to look at your perfect communication to us that is preserved for us here in your word. Not only is it God-breathed, but it's alive and powerful. And may we recognize just how important your word is for us as believers, so that we know what your will is for us. That is what is perfect and complete for us to know. And we thank you for this time together this morning. Just pray that you'd provide the spiritual nourishment that those that assemble here need as they study and provide the teaching of the Word consistently here, that it does provide what they need. And we look to you for the encouragement for each of us through your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.